All right, we're thankful to be with you at this time and just want to do two things with our time together, give you an update on kind of our family and the situation that we're in, and then also to share a message with you in Acts chapter 4 is where we'll be. So if you want to go ahead and get to your Bibles, Acts chapter 4 is where we'll be. But as an update, obviously we're here in the United States. We were supposed to fly back on the 17th of March. And Sunday night, we had wrapped up a missions conference. We had had our paperwork in hand for a residency process. And then that night, the 15th, we found out that the borders of Honduras were closed. And so obviously had to make some adjustments really quickly. We had been monitoring what was going on there, as many of you have been as well. And everything was good to go as far as flying into the country until that night. And so as of right now, the borders are still closed for us to fly into. There are people who are leaving the country, but not going back into the country. And so we're here in the United States. We were able to get lodging here at a missions apartment in Florida, in Central Florida, Leesburg, Florida. And we go from here to a missions home there in North Carolina as well. And so God's definitely provided for us. You know, we've had struggles here just like you guys have had, but really update on the folks there in Honduras. And we have a missionary friend, a couple that's there, kind of giving us updates as well. And, you know, anything that we would kind of face here as a struggle, it's a lot more intensified in many ways for them. The government kind of has put everything on a complete lockdown. Cities even have curfews. You know, you have to have certain reasons and sometimes even like a pass to get in and out of the bigger cities. The city where we live is completely locked down, and grocery stores, banks, all those essential type entities are controlled by the government as well. And so they're trying to, as the best they can, to figure out how to have those open for people and have those be able to be used by the people. But it's just chaos. You know, they open the stores and everyone floods to the stores. We live in a city where 1/4 of the population, nearly 2 million people, live in one city. And so it's just chaos is the word to describe when they open those banks and those grocery stores. And so they're trying to work with the people, trying to make sure that they're able to handle anything that would happen as far as health needs. And so it's just, it's a rough time, obviously, all over the world, but especially there in Honduras. And one of the things that I've been mentioning to people that has just kind of been something the Lord's laid on my heart is we see a lot of people here in the United States and other nations where they're, you know, going to grocery stores and maybe purchasing multiple weeks worth of supplies of certain things, or we'll go to the store and in certain sections or certain items are completely bought out. And that problem, at least for the folks there in Honduras, doesn't exist. The grocery stores aren't closed because they don't have anything in them. They're stocked with stuff. Folks there live, a lot of times week to week, many times day to day. And so for them to go to a store and purchase a whole, you know, week's worth or month's worth of supplies is just not a possibility. And it's just some of the things that we see as differences between our nations and where we live. And so pray for the people there in Honduras as they, you know, look to their government for leadership, as they try to navigate this time and through all the different problems and stuff that really the whole world is kind of dealing with. And so our heart is to be there. We're looking just really every day. I've got apps set on my phone to alert whether airlines or different companies will allow flights, and looking obviously on all the different government feeds and our missionary friends who are keeping us updated on whether or not we'll be able to, if we'll go back, but when we'll be able to go back. It's just really question mark on everything. And so we're gonna stay faithful here while we're in the United States, try to stay up on what's going on there as we prepare for some things. It's gonna give us some time to get a little bit of a head start on our residency process and make sure all that paperwork's ready. So the day that we fly in, we'll be able to submit all that. And so pray for the Honduran people. We ask that you pray for us, obviously, as we kind of navigate this time, as most of you have, just a lot of unknowns. And we're really in a standstill ministry-wise. In order to do what we want to do for the Lord there are a lot of steps, a lot of things that we need to accomplish. And all of that goes all the way back to the beginning with our residency process. And that paperwork is in my backpack right now. And so when we get the chance, or when I get the chance to get to the country and submit that paperwork, we can really begin to kind of domino effect what we need to do in order to plant churches there and do ministry there in the capital city of Tegucigalpa. And so pray for us on that as well. We appreciate just all the love we've been shown. And as missionaries, it's definitely a blessing to have so many churches just be sacrificial towards us and loving towards us, and to be there and to provide for us. I mean, even now where we're staying, it's just a church has provided that lodging for us. And it's just a blessing to see the Lord provide and take care of us in this way. So thank you for a chance to give you an update. But let's go to Acts chapter 4 is where we'll be tonight. And we'll kind of go through different portions of the book of Acts. And we'll look through these examples in Acts. And I titled this message, The Testimony of a Church During Troubling Times. For our time together, I'd just like to look at some of the events that occurred in the life of the early churches. The events and the experiences that these churches went through really provided a powerful testimony to the lost world and to future believers like us. We're reading about how they responded to situations that they went through, and it can be an encouragement to us. It can be a challenge to us. It can be kind of like a guide for us to follow. And so as we look tonight, really look at four different testimonies of the church during some troubling times throughout the book of Acts, and then how we can try to look to mimic those things, to imitate those things in our life as believers and as the church as a whole, so that we can be a great testimony of the Lord to the world during this time. And so Acts chapter 4 was where we'll start, verse number 23. The first thing we're going to look at tonight is the boldness, the testimony of boldness by the church. Just as a way of background, as you're getting to Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John being arrested. This isn't the only time that they'll be arrested. This isn't the only time that we'll talk about Peter being arrested, even in this message. But we'll see in Acts chapter 4, they're arrested for preaching. They're being let go. And in the process of that, we pick up in verse 23. And it says, "In being let go, they went unto their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." Verse 24 says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." And so before we get to where they asked the Lord eventually for boldness, and we'll see that testimony of the church of being a bold church. Before they get to asking the Lord that, they recall to their minds, recall to their hearts something very specific about the Lord. And so my question would be, what characteristic or attribute of God do they focus in on first? Before they ever even ask the Lord for boldness, they focus on the fact that the Lord, the God of the universe, is the creator of the universe. And I asked myself this question when I was reading through this passage, doing this study, you know, why would the disciples start their prayer request to the Lord that way? You know, why not just go right to, you know, God, you know that we've been arrested, we've been released, we need your help. We need your guidance. They go right to the Lord and ask for all. I mean, I would ask for all kinds of things I could think you could ask for at that time. But before they ask for anything, they acknowledge the Lord as the creator. You know, why not say, God, you are a loving God? Why not say, God, you are our great counselor or our great provider or whatever you could, God, fill in the blank with whatever attribute you could label to the Lord. They go to the fact that God is the creator. And I think they do that because when we're in troubling times, when we face uncertainty, that uncertainty really shakes the foundations of the false gods in our lives. The things that we tend to lean on, the things that we tend to take comfort from, really get shaken up when we face uncertain times. Things like our well-thought-out plans. If there was ever a person that enjoyed to calendar and make plans and to schedule and to organize, I would be that person. I've joked oftentimes, you know, my calendar has multiple color codes on my computer. I love to be organized, love to be scheduled, love to be thought out. You know, one of the biggest struggles we're facing now is calling ahead to all the airlines and lodging and stuff that we had planned in the future to backtrack and to cancel those and to be refunded for those because we were so well thought out and well planned to the future. You know, if someone asked me, what are you going to be doing or where are you going to be at these certain times, I could probably tell you up to about a year And that's really a joy to me to be organized and scheduled like that. But you can also find yourself being confident in those things or taking comfort in those things. And so when times like this occur, all of that is gone. You know, airlines and lodging and future plans, they're just up in the air, question mark. We can take comfort in those things, and when uncertainty happens, it really shakes that. We see our plans being shaken, our finances. Often people take comfort in the fact that they have a certain amount of money in their bank account, or maybe they're worried or stressed out because they have a certain lack of money in their bank account. Our plans for the future, our retirement, we see those things like that challenged during this time. And so you could just go on and on with different things that maybe in your life that you lean to, even relationships that we have and jobs that we have and all the different things that we can kind of say, this is what kind of gives me comfort. When things get rough, I look to this, I go to this to kind of give me purpose, to give me a direction. And when something like what we're experiencing now as a nation, as a church, as a world, really shakes those up. And so it is important in those times to remember that God is the creator. And the disciples knew that. The only way to solve the problem of uncertainty is to have ultimate power. If you're not sure of something or not certain of how something will take place or how it will play out, if you have the power to change that, if you have the power to correct that or to overcome that, we feel a little bit more in control. We feel a little bit more comforted. And in times like these, we've seen very quickly that the things that we tend to lean on, the things that we tend to take comfort from, don't have any power. They don't have any ability to control. I don't know about you, but I feel very out of control with my own personal family and our plans and our life. Just what we had intended to be doing right now is not what we are and not what we're doing. And so we just are uncertain. The disciples are drawn to the fact that God is the creator because it reminds them that though they don't have the ultimate power to change the situation, God does. And that's why I feel like they go directly to the fact that he is the creator of the universe. I heard it said like this, because God literally had the first word when he spoke the universe into existence, we can be assured in these uncertain times that he will also have the final word. We can see the disciples' heart here, where they're fearing for their lives, their livelihood, their families. They're being arrested for preaching the gospel, not for doing things that are wrong, but doing things that God has called them to do. And they're being threatened and arrested and imprisoned and all these different things. And they look to the Lord and remind themselves that he is the creator. Because he created everything, everything is in his control. He has the power, unlike any of us have. He has the power to change. He has the power to do despite the circumstances around us. Psalms 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And with that thought in mind, the disciples proceed to request from God the ability to continue to do what he has called them to do with boldness. They remind themselves that the God they're about to ask for help from, the God they're about to speak to and seek his help in their situation, can actually help. You know, a lot of times I've been lately talking to a lot of missionary friends and the struggles that they face. Some of them are in their country still. Some of them have been literally kicked out of the countries that they're in. And some of them are debating whether or not to stay and kind of looking to see the situation with the government and with the violence and the threat of violence and all these different things. And you kind of feel helpless. You know, we obviously as a Christian, we pray for our missionary friends, but I have a desire in my heart to do something, to help in some way. And I've come to terms with the fact that, you know, in and of my own self, there's really not a lot that I can do being separated by countries, being separated by this issue that's going on in our nation and our world right now. And you really feel out of control. You really feel powerless to help. And so we are reminded in times like these to go to the Lord because he can fix the situation. He can help. He can provide help in a time of need. And so the disciples go to the Lord with that thought in mind, and hopefully that'll carry through our message tonight as we look at these testimonies. In verse 29, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Here we see the request for boldness, but notice they didn't ask God to be bold just for boldness' sake. Boldness was not the end goal here, just the characteristic that would define how they served God during those troubled times. They asked God to be bold in what he had called them to do. And the Bible's word for boldness really carries two ideas. And I could kind of define those as confidence and simplicity. When you study out the word that's used here that's translated as boldness in Acts chapter 4, it's translated as other words, other places. And it really conveys the idea of confidence and simplicity. Confidence, again, is not ignorance or arrogance, but total confidence in the Lord despite our surroundings and circumstances. When they were asking God to allow them to be bold, they were asking God to give them confidence to move forward to do what he's called them to do, regardless of the circumstances that are around them, trusting in him. Not a disregard for different things, not an arrogance or an ignorance, but a confidence in the Lord. Now, there was a movie I saw when I was a kid, and I won't name the movie just in case if you have a problem with the movie, you can't blame me later. But there's a movie I saw where there's a bunch of kids at recess, and it's very, very cold out, and they're all bundled up. And through the process of the time at recess, the kids have dared one kid to go up to a flagpole and stick his tongue on it. And, you know, he gets dared, and then he gets double dared, and then he gets triple dared. And finally, you know, being a kid at recess, he has to follow through with the triple dare. And he sticks his tongue on the frozen pole. And just like you're all expecting what happened, it gets stuck. Now, I remember seeing that as a kid, thinking, I wonder what will happen. You know, I wonder if this will be okay. I wonder if he'll do this. Now, as an adult seeing that movie, you know exactly what's going to happen when he puts his tongue on that pole. And so when we talk about boldness, we're not talking about a kid who's willingly doing something that we know is not going to work out. You know, they're not asking God for this arrogance of just, God, let us do whatever we want to do. And they're asking God for them to be confident in what he has called them to do, what he's called them to do. I read a story years and years ago about an older man. At that time, he was in his 80s, and he had lived a life very intentional on being healthy and physically fit. And so one of the news articles, and he had lived actually here in Florida, not here where we are, but in the state of Florida, and there was the threat of a hurricane. And one of the things, the articles that came out was this man who was known for being, you know, having a very healthy lifestyle, even into his 80s, was going to go outside during the threat of this hurricane and just kind of display his, you know, fitness and physicality to be a testimony to his strength, and not, you know, just for no purpose other than just to say, I could do this. And one of the parts of the article was, you know, hey, it's not the wind necessarily that's going to hurt this man. It's the things the wind is going to throw at him. And it doesn't matter what shape you're in, how healthy you are. If the hurricane winds toss a log or a car or something at you, you're going down. And so I remember reading about this man just thinking, how arrogant of a person to think that they could stand and withstand the threat of a hurricane just because they had been fit in their life. And that's not what the disciples are asking. You know, we see that sometimes in our world and even among Christians, the idea that, you know, to be brass or to be disrespectful or act in a way that disregards different safety or health or whatever measures. And that's not the type of boldness that the disciples are asking for. That's not a biblical boldness. A biblical boldness is a confidence in what the Lord has called them to do. And so they're asking God to allow them to continue to go forward with that confidence. But it also carries the idea of simplicity. When we serve the Lord in a bold way, we are doing so with such clarity and simplicity that those around us know God is the one behind it. Jesus in John chapter 16 is speaking, and he's going to use the same word for boldness translated as plainly. And this kind of gives us the idea of the other part of what the Bible talks about here. In John chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly," same word, plainly, "of the Father." And so the idea of the biblical concept of boldness is that not only is it just confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves, but also a simplicity. The disciples asked that they could do what God had called them to do in a bold way, in a clear and simple way. And so the testimony of the church was that of boldness, that they were going forth to do what God had called them to do despite the circumstances around them, but doing it in a way that their actions, their words, their deeds, when the lost world saw that, they would see God and nothing else. The disciples prayed that God would enable them to have that ability to do what God had called them to do so that God could heal and fix what was broken. And that's the heart of boldness when it comes to the testimony of the church, to be bold for the Lord so that the Lord will work among us and for that which is broken. Acts chapter 4, verse 30 in your Bible says, "By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, verse 31 says, "The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And so the testimony of the church in that time of trouble was of boldness. And what a beneficial and a blessing that would be for a benefit and a blessing that would be for our church to have that testimony, to be a church that's bold for the gospel, but doing and serving the Lord in a way that's so clear, so simple, that those around us know that this is God doing this and not of ourselves. We'll move on to our second thought here is a testimony of generosity. A testimony of generosity. You don't have to turn far because it's right in the next verse there, in verse number 32 in Acts chapter 4. Same background as our thoughts there on boldness. The disciples are arrested and they're let go and they pray for boldness. They recognize God's authority as creator and they want to do what he's called them to do in a bold way. And then the Bible mentions right after that this example of generosity. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 starts and says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Verse 34 says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And so we see this fantastic example of the church coming together and providing for those around them, sacrificing, displaying a testimony of generosity. And what a testimony that is for a church to have, and what a difficult thing that is to have, to be generous in troubling times. Generosity is not an easy thing to be known for during easy times, but financially, especially right now, things are not good, and it doesn't look like the problem or the fallout, the subsequent fallout of some of the things that we're seeing now is going to be remedied anytime soon, anytime overnight. And so we see the financial difficulty of our world right now. And so the testimony of generosity shines even brighter during those times. Times like these show us areas of waste in our finances and our life, like in that area. You know, just like when we talk about troubling times showing us the false gods that we lean on. When we have troubling times in the financial area of things, it really can show us also the waste or the big gap. I heard one man say they broaden the gap of the needs and wants categories. You know, just as a quick illustration, we were having dinner the other night and my son Owen was eating, and at the bottom of his bowl was just maybe 4 or 5 spoonfuls of rice, and it had a little sauce on it, so it wasn't something that we were going to keep because it wouldn't necessarily be mixed back in with the regular rice or whatever. It was all kind of, and he'd been eating on it obviously, so we didn't want to put that back in the big pot. And he said, "Dad, I'm done." And I think in a normal situation, I'd probably be like, "Okay, you know, just a few spoonfuls of rice, just whatever." But this situation happened now, you know, a few days ago. And so I thought, you know, this would be a good opportunity for me to learn and for my son to learn that, hey, there are folks all around the world where this is a luxury right now. You know, to have food is a luxury, let alone to be able to disregard or throw away what food we don't want. And so over 3 or 4 or whatever spoonfuls of rice, I was able to share with Owen just a moment of an illustration of the need to be generous, but also to be frugal and to conserve those things. And when we see the finances and the situation that our finances have, or this world, this epidemic, this pandemic, whatever you want to call it, has placed on our finances, it really hits home. You know, even in a little boy eating a bowl of rice, you know, and it really highlights, wow, we do have a lot to be thankful for in that regard. The financial perspective of a church in troubling times, at least here in Acts, was always frugal. You know, you never see the church wasting money on anything, but it was always self-denying. It was always self-denying. When tough times come, we tend to look at those five or so spoonfuls of rice and say, hey, we gotta conserve this. We gotta protect this. We gotta eat. We don't wanna waste. And those are good things to have that perspective, but we can become too inwardly focused. We can become too guarded on our resources and really show a testimony of not of generosity, but of fear and greed to the world. I was looking up different illustrations, reading through these different passages, and I have no idea what this sentence means. Maybe it's because I'm 31 years old, but it says, it's an old-timey preacher saying, and it said, when times are tough, we tend to tighten our belts and hoard our pelts. Now, I don't deal with pelts, and I don't sell animal skin, so I have no idea what that means, but I understand the concept is when times are tough, we tend to get real, you know, resourceful, real frugal, but we also get very, very inwardly focused. I shared with a couple people already, but we were in a situation where Sunday night we found out that we were not going to be able to fly to Honduras. Our flight was on Tuesday. The hotel we were staying in, we had to check out on Monday. And so we canceled the one hotel and we were about to check out of this hotel and really had no idea where we were going to go, or what we were going to do, if I had to just extend the stay or what was going to go on. And we were Monday morning, obviously we had found out by then that we were going to be able to stay in this missions apartment here in Central Florida. And so as we were making our way here, we didn't even have phones. You know, we the SIM cards that we had bought for a brief time in the States had expired. And so we were sitting in a parking lot trying to catch the Starbucks Wi-Fi so that we could just figure out how to get to the different places we need to go. And when we got to the missions apartment, and so we thought, well, we need to go to the grocery store because we have nothing. You know, we were planning on flying out on Tuesday. It's Monday. And we didn't have anything, let alone, you know, sugar and flour and mustard and ketchup and water and toilet paper and all the things you just normally have in your house. And so traveling on the go, we didn't have any of that. And so now we got set up in the missions department, made our way to the store, and you could see things were bare, things were, you know, different things were missing. And I remember walking with Owen to go get some bottled water. We thought, hey, we might have to travel a little bit. It'd be nice to have some water. We always did that anyways. You know, we always had water in the car when we traveled because it's a lot easier to give your kid a bottle of water or something like that than have to pull over and find something to drink and just kind of moving on the road there. And I remember going towards the back where they had pallets of water set up because obviously the row of where the normal bottled water was completely depleted. And on these pallets, there was nothing. And you'd seen a guy come out and he was loading some stock on some shelves and he had placed three of these 36 pack of bottled water, three of these Aquafina 36 pack, you know, cases of bottled water, three of those. And so I'm making my way there thinking, well, we don't need 36 bottles of water in our car, but I don't see any other, you know, bottled water to travel with. And so we're on our way over there and Owen sees something, I don't know, colorful, shiny, whatever. He's 8 years old. He gets distracted. And so he said, Dad, I want to look at this. And said, okay. And so he's looking at whatever's hanging on the shelf. And I'm just standing there with him, just kind of looking around. And I see this middle-aged couple go up and start to stand near the water, and he starts to, you could hear him almost grumble about the situation, you know, mumbling under his breath to his wife, you know, hey, this is crazy. Look at all these people coming in here and just buying all this stuff and making all the shelves completely empty. And he said, I can't believe how people are responding. And as he's saying this, he took one of those 36 pack of water and put it in his empty shopping cart. And I thought, okay, he's going to roll off and go on and finish the rest of his shopping. But instead, he kept discussing with his wife, you know, I can't believe the way people are being so greedy. And he's just talking, you know, bad about all of those people who are doing all of those things. And as he's saying that, he takes the second case of water and sets it in his shopping cart. And again, I'm thinking, okay, he's got over 70 bottles now. He's good to go. And again, under his breath, just talking to his wife, and Owen's about to finish playing with his whatever he was looking at in the store. And as we start to walk over there, I see the man take the third case, three of the three cases of water that were set out, put it in his cart, and stroll off. And so sometimes we get over there and there's nothing, and you see that. And sometimes we can look at others and say, look at how greedy they're being, look at how whatever. But in our own carts, there's an example of greed as well. And I fear as a church and as believers, we can tend to be in this time respond like that man. You know, there's a whole store full of people, and there's people standing behind him waiting to get to the water, being polite, being patient, and he's just taking it all. And if any type of people on the planet are going to be givers over hoarders, it's got to be Christians. It's got to be the church. We have to have a testimony of that generosity. You know, these times are a struggle for us individually as families. It's a struggle as a church. You know, I know that's a fear of church, not a fear may not be the right word, but a concern, I guess we'll use that word, of church leadership. You know, we've been able to sit on a lot of different conference calls of pastors, and we see they're concerned that people will get greedy, that people will not just be frugal, which is a biblical concept, but be greedy, the opposite of generosity, and begin to hoard what we have instead of continuing to give. And that can really hurt the life of a church. You know, I know for a fact there are a lot of people who depend on the ministers of the church to stay where they are with the Lord. And so that's a huge thing. There are folks all over the world. This is a genuine concern of missionaries. We have people all over the world that are literally providing physical life on a weekly basis by feeding, school-aged children and providing for those needs, but also as the missionaries themselves are living in those countries. You know, we received an email a couple days ago from a supporting pastor in Kansas, and he said, hey, I want to let you know that even though all this is going on, our church is going to continue to give and provide as we've promised to provide for your family. And even to the idea that, hey, we will start to sacrifice ourselves before we take away from our missionaries. And, you know, you read that in a lot of unknown. You know, we don't even know really how what everything looks like in our own home that we have there in Honduras. And so you're just kind of, you know, concerned about your life there and concerned about being able to live and provide for your family, and to have that church say, hey, listen, we've got you. We're going to be and continue to be generous to you is a fantastic testimony. But this is a concern of missionaries, concern of churches. And if we're going to be a good testimony to the Lord, we have to be a generous church. 2 Corinthians, I'll read it to you. You can turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Bible says in verse number 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And so here's an example of churches in Paul's day where they were, even though they were afflicted greatly and they had extreme poverty, they were still giving to his work so that he could go forward. And he said it got to the point where almost where they're telling them, no, you can't give this, you can't afford to do this. And it says they entreated them, they pushed that upon them to accept that gift because they knew that it's a better service and testimony of the Lord to be generous, especially during troubling times. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 7, same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love towards us or to us, see that you abound in this grace also, showing the importance of giving and generosity, especially during troubling times. And we can talk about this and we can challenge ourselves to be generous because we serve a God who is generous. And right in the same chapter, just two verses later, the Bible says this, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so we serve a God who can challenge us to be generous because he gave it all. And we can go to people and we can be a generous people to a lost world and use that as our testimony. When we act and we live in a generous way, especially in times like these, it goes noticed. People see that kind of generosity. We see the kind of greed as well. I don't even know the name of that man in Walmart, but I remember that situation. I remember watching his actions, and he didn't say anything to me directly, and he didn't have to define what he was doing. I saw the heart and attitude in that of fear or of greed, and it's whatever reasons or whatever that was, it definitely wasn't generosity. And the world can see what we believe by how we behave. And we need to, as a church, to display that generosity. And when people see that, and when people say something about that, we can give God all the glory for that and say, hey, listen, this is not my nature. You know, I want to be that person that's trying to hoard in the resources, that's trying to stock up, because I don't know what's going to go on. But I do know a God who gave himself for me, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, that the King of Heaven came down to this earth, was born in a feeding trough, and lived a poor life, and was even the last couple years of his life traveling around and not even having a home to stay, and then ultimately being crucified, not for his own wrongdoings or his own sin, but for our sin. That God came and gave that much so that I can have eternal life. And he gives again by giving me the gift of salvation. And so for me to, you know, share a case of water with you is nothing compared to what Christ has done. And if we have the testimony of generosity, we can use that to witness to a lost world. As we move on, Acts chapter 9 is where we'll be. Acts chapter 9, as we go through the book of Acts, and these last few will go a little bit quicker. But unity is another testimony. We talked about boldness, generosity, and unity. Acts chapter 9, verse 23, we'll read there here in a moment, but the background for that is this is the Apostle Paul, and he has just recently been converted. He is still being called Saul at this point, and he is fleeing death threats on his life. He's literally physically trying to go from town to town, city to city, to avoid being attacked, avoid being killed. And he's facing all of that because now he's become a believer in the Lord and because he has started to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And verse number 23 in Acts chapter 9 kind of picks up with this story. And it says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying awake was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Verse 25 says, then the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket. And if you read the rest of the thing there, obviously he gets out free and he goes on to the next place, which we'll read about here in a moment. But what I see here is definitely an act of bravery, but ultimately a testimony of unity. I mean, just consider you're being hunted down. People are trying to literally kill you, watching, making sure you don't leave town so that when you're in a bad or a spot that's unprotected, they're going to take your life. And even legally, in a lot of aspects, being able to do that without any fear or repercussions from the local government of law. And that was Paul's situation. And then that man needs your help. You know, do you help him? It says that Paul was let down by night through this basket, and he moves on to the next town, and we'll read about him here in a little bit. But what about the people that helped him? You know, I always wonder, did they face any repercussions? Did they face any issues? You know, because now if they're known, they'll be known as the guy who helped Saul, who everyone is trying to kill. What do you think is going to happen to them, their families, their businesses, their livelihood? And so you see here, in a very troubling time, an exceptional act and testimony of unity to rally around instead of breaking apart. If there was ever a chance to just kind of, you know, stay away from what was going on and what God was doing, it might have been this situation, because God's man was being hunted. Yet you see not them falling away in fear, but a gathering together in unity. When the church is experiencing troubling times, and as individual disciples, as we experience it in the New Testament, you see often a coming together in unity. And unity is such a valuable testimony for the church, especially in these times. I mean, you see so much anger and hate and discord among so many people. Unity is such a bright light during these dark times. Unity is such an important testimony that when Jesus is speaking in John chapter 17, when he's praying to God the Father, he mentions that, and he mentions why he's praying that the church would be unified. John chapter 17, verse number 20, I'll read it for you. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus is saying, I'm not just praying for the disciples, but praying for future disciples as well, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so you see here, besides just the blessing of a better communion with the Lord, obviously, and a better communion and a relationship amongst each other being unified, what did Jesus predict would happen if we had this testimony of unity? John chapter 17, verse 21, he said that they would be unified, that they'd be together, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Again, a testimony of unity is a powerful tool to reach the lost world for Christ. And as a church during these times, it's so much more so. It's so much more potent of a testimony because there's so much disunity among people that when they see a testimony of unity, when they see that coming togetherness in one, it's just a rare thing. And that causes people to ask, that causes people to inquire of what is making this possible. How can you be so unified together on this purpose? And Jesus said, if they see that, they can believe. They can believe. But unity, like a lot of things, is not just a once-in-a-lifetime achievement either. It is something you have to work for and strive for. And as a believers, as a church, especially during these times when we physically can't come together, when we physically are dealing with not being able to unify in a literal sense, as we've been used to for a long time, we are seeing something very, you know, unique in our lives, at least, in the fact that the church itself as a called out assembly is having a struggle with getting to be assembled. And you see oftentimes a little bit more of what they dealt with in the book of Acts. Obviously, that was never the plan, you know, to come together and large gatherings and congregations is a huge blessing and a huge powerful testimony to the Lord. But in the book of Acts, when they couldn't gather for persecution or difficulties, you see the church still working, still moving, still unified, even though they're not physically allowed or permitted sometimes to be together. And we can be unified, even though we may not be physically next to each other, because our unity isn't based on our relationships with each other. Our unity isn't based on the comforts of our buildings that we own or the programs that we have. Our unity is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so as believers together, we can be unified and give that testimony to the Lord. But it's something we have to work for, and it's something we have to strive for, and it's something, especially during this time, that's going to be a difficult thing to achieve. One pastor said it like this, and I read this, and it said, in the Bible, salvation is likened unto the birth of a child, but unity should be likened unto changing that child's diapers. And so when you come to Christ as a believer, he saves you. The Bible says you have new life. You're born again. You're a new creation in Christ. But the things as a believer, as a church, we should strive to be and to have a testimony of are not necessarily easy. And so it's like the baby's there, but there's a lot more work to do. And you see that here in Acts chapter 9, that you see Paul being unified or rallied around the unity there where they help him to escape. But then almost immediately that unity is lost in another group of disciples and has to be regained. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples there in Jerusalem, the next town that he was in. But it says in verse 26, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, we could give reasons why they could have had this situation or had this belief, because he was the great persecutor of the church. He was going around killing believers. They would have, the memory of Stephen's death would have been fresh in a lot of their minds. And so we can justify that. But here you see how quickly to be helped by one group of disciples and then to be abandoned by another group so quickly. And so unity is not something that we do one time and then we're always going to be that way forever. It takes effort. It takes people like Barnabas here in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, who come out of their comfort, who come out of maybe their fear and rally around and be unified. Verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him, Paul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that how the Lord, he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, Paul was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And so again, because of the bravery of Barnabas, you see that unity restored, and now Paul has fellowship in that church. And it's from there that he goes on to do some of the greatest missionary work he's ever done. And so all of that is based on the actions of really one man and that effort to be unified. So a testimony of unity, as Jesus said, is a powerful testimony to the lost world. And then finally, with our time here, a testimony of dependence. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 12, and this will be the final testimony that we see of the church in troubling times. And you see all these different situations are at various times. It's not all one event that's caused all of this. And so we may face in the future more troubling times, not just continually troubling times, but we may face other difficulties in the future in our lives. And so we need to be reminded of these things, that this, just because we're followers of Christ, does not exclude us from facing the effects of sin in our world and the effects of the curse of sin. And we see all of these things that God never intended. You know, God did not design the world to be infected by a virus. God's original creation all the way back in Genesis was a perfect creation. But man's sin is what brought the curse of sin into this world. Not just death and eternally separated from the Lord, but we see the physical effects of that even in our own planet. And so one day all of this will not be a reality. One day God is going to make everything new. But as we face these troubling times, we are reminded of our need and the testimony to have of dependence. Acts chapter 12, Peter is imprisoned again under Herod this time. And it says in verse number 6, "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers up before the door kept the prison." And so he's locked in there, physically chained to other soldiers, locked in the prison with guards at the door. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him," upon Peter, "and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, 'Arise, up quickly.' And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, 'Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals.' So he did. And he saith unto him, 'Cast thy garment about thee and follow me.'" And if you read through the rest, you'll see just kind of how all that plays out. But Peter is there, bound in prison, no way to go anywhere, powerless. And God shows up and frees him from that situation. And so the question is, all of this, you know, all of this is amazing. But the question is, what does that have to do with a testimony of dependence? I mean, that seems like Peter just was there and then everything worked out for him. But this is something that's very important to see in this passage in verse number 5. The Bible is very careful to state that before any miracle of God is done, before God ever moves or acts or does anything on Peter's behalf, the church begins to pray. See, we just read in verse number 6 on what happened and how Peter was freed from that. But in verse number 5, if you look in your Bibles, it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And so you see this guy that God used in such amazing ways being stuck in prison until the church prays. And so we see here again a testimony of dependence. After he's freed from the prison, verse number 12, same chapter, the Bible says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And so you see the church's testimony of prayer and dependence on the Lord in this time of need. Peter's imprisonment and miraculous release served as a reality check for the church then, and definitely, and more so, I believe, for us today. And that is the reality check of our total dependence upon God. And this is an important thing, because the other testimonies we've shared tonight about boldness and about generosity and all the different things that you could be as a church, those are also achievable by people outside of the church. There can be people who are confident in what they are doing and do those things with a clear purpose and be bold. There are plenty of people who live their lives and are generous and have really nothing to do, you know, or no credit given to the Lord. You can see even this time a lot of people unifying together to try to help other countries or to help other people. And you see stores doing awesome things where they open up, or banks doing things where they open up specifically so certain people can get there. So just to provide extra care and help. And you see that in our world. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a Christian or a church doing things, those things, to have that testimony. But we are given the blessing of having the only opportunity to display this testimony. This is really the calling card, the hallmark of what should define us as believers. To be generous, to be bold, to be unified, yes, but to display a testimony of dependence on the Lord is a unique and special responsibility of the church to display to a lost world. Other entities are not going to give off this testimony. This is our responsibility to show the world that we are dependent upon the Lord. And it's a powerful thing to do during these troubling times. And this is important to remember, and I'll kind of wrap up with this thought, that the actual dependence on God is never tested. Your dependence on God is never tested. And what I mean by that is there's never been a point in your life, there's never been a point in my life, there's never been a point in all of human history where we are not totally, entirely, utterly, and whatever word you can add on there, dependent on our Creator. Whether you acknowledge it or not, God is real. Whether you acknowledge it or not, you need the Lord in order to live. The Bible is filled with passages that describe that all things that we see around us, everything that we have, everything that we are, even our very life, is all provided by the Lord. The Bible says, Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." The reason you can hear me now and watch this message and hear these truths is because God has allowed you to do that. God has allowed you to breathe and to have life to hear this. Every single moment of our lives are completely dependent on the Lord. So the reality of that dependence is never tested. It's true whether you acknowledge it or not. Romans 11, verse 36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So in short, the reality of our dependence on God is never tested, just the recognition of that. Whether you're an atheist or a sold out believer of Jesus Christ, you are dependent on the Lord. Absolutely. For your life, for your existence, for your eternity. Whether you acknowledge him or not, he's real and you are dependent on him. The blessing is, as a church, we get the opportunity to display that dependence, to recognize that dependence, and as a testimony to a lost world, show them that during these troubling times, there's no better time to acknowledge your recognition of the Lord. We do this every time we share the gospel with someone. If you're listening to this now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if I were to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, I would share with you your dependence on God. The Bible says that we're all sinners, that we have forsaken God's law, we've broken God's law, we've disobeyed the Lord. We are born with a sinful nature that we choose to act on, sometimes on a daily basis. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. It's not about good or bad. It's just about, are you sinless? And every single person on the planet, the Bible says, is guilty of sin. For all have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. That's true of me, and that's true of you. And the Bible says the only way to have the sin forgiven and to enter into heaven one day when you die and to forsake the punishment of hell is to be perfect and sinless and holy, just like God. And I don't know about you, but that makes me feel overwhelmed, because that's impossible. I know my own life. I know my own choices. And they are not perfect, sinless, and holy. And I know if you're honest with yourself, hopefully you would say the same. You realize that you are not what you need to be in order to be right with God. The Bible says we are completely than without hope, without Christ. The Bible says that God knows this, and he sent Jesus Christ to die in our place, that we can be saved. And if we would recognize that dependence on him, repent of our sin, and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can be saved. All the world needs this, the reality of that dependence. But it's important to recognize it personally. Jesus came and he died almost 2,000 years ago so that you can be saved. But you have to personally accept that salvation. You have to recognize that you're a sinner, repent of that sin, and believe in Jesus Christ. You can do that even now. I know sometimes all the different things that we can think about during this time, what's going to happen at the end of our life might not be something we want to focus on. And again, I'm not trying to scare you or do anything like that, but the reality is, virus or no virus, one day you will pass away. One day you will die. Whether you do that one day from now or 100 years from now, death is a reality for all of us. And in that time, we are going to know how much we really needed the Lord. And I hope that if you accept Christ as your Savior, or you'd be open to accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you'd be willing to do that even now. I can lead you in a prayer, even through this medium of watching this message online in your homes or on your phone. You can accept Christ as your Savior. The truth of the gospel doesn't change just because you're not in a church building listening to it or watching it. You can accept Christ anywhere, any place, anytime. I'd like to lead you in a prayer if you would want to do that and accept Jesus as your Savior. You know, it's funny, I have a 5-year-old daughter, and she loves to sing, she loves music, and almost every time she never sings the words right. It sounds beautiful what she's singing, but what she's saying most of the time isn't any of the words in the song. It might be to the beat of the song, it might be somewhat close to it, but sometimes when she sings, you know, I'm like, what song are you singing? It sounds like this song, but the words you're saying don't make any sense. As a 5-year-old, the words she hears coming out of the radio or whatever get changed around. But her heart is so into it. She loves to sing, and her heart is so into it. And really, it's the same way with the Lord. You know, there's not a list of magical words that you say, and then God will save you. He knows your heart. If you want to accept him as your Savior, you can be like the thief on the cross that just says, Lord, remember me when you're in your kingdom. It's a recognition of your dependence on the Lord. So I'll lead you in a prayer. Maybe that's something you've never done before. Ask Christ to save you. Maybe you don't know what to say or how to say it. Let me help you with that. But again, the words aren't magical. It's just the heart. And if you want to accept Christ as your Savior, you could say something in your home, wherever you are, simply like this. You could say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus Christ died for me and I need him to be saved. You could say something like this to the Lord, God, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, and save my soul. Listen, if you have heard this message and you prayed to accept Christ as your Savior, that's an awesome thing. You can do that even right now. Pause the video and go to the Lord and say, God, I need what that man is talking about. I need to be saved. I recognize my dependence on you and accept him as your Savior. Listen, tonight, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the testimony, we have the privilege to display the testimony of the reality and the recognition of our dependence, our total dependence on the Lord. Our testimony as a church, again, to conclude, needs to be guarded, but also displayed. We should strive to be known to all of those around us as bold, confident in God and his word. If ever there was a time to be confident about what God says about eternity, now is that time. But to do it also simply, clearly, carrying forth his gospel, we should strive to be generous and give well beyond ourselves so that only God can get the credit for that. We should strive to be doing all of this together as one, unified in Christ, recognizing the reality of our dependence on God in this time, recognizing the reality of our dependence on a God who loves us so much. Everything that has taken place in the last couple weeks and months is not a surprise to the Lord. So why don't we go to him to seek our comfort? Why don't we depend on him and give that testimony to a lost world? I'll finish with these verses, pray for you, and then we'll be done. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to spend time in your word. May you bless what was said and done here this evening. May you take the hearts of believers all over the world, the hearts of us as disciples, as followers of you, and make us realize our dependence on you, Lord. Maybe even as a Christian, we've kind of forgotten that. We maybe lived a life that doesn't show that. Lord, give us that testimony as a believer, as a church, of dependence. Give us the testimony of unity and generosity and boldness. Just as the disciples prayed, Lord, help us to remember that you are the creator, you are in control, you love us, you sent your son Jesus Christ to die for us. Nothing that's happening right now is a surprise to you. And so going forth in that, we can be bold, generous, unified. We can be a testimony of our complete dependence on you. And Lord, through this time, we ask that you would reach those that don't know your son as their savior, that are not believers in Jesus Christ. And Lord, allow them to accept you as their savior. Give them that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.